Good-looking crowd. Good to see you. Welcome. My name is Joshua Kirstein. I'm the pastor here at Olive Drive Church. If I haven't met you yet, I look forward to getting a chance to meeting you. I'm glad you're here with us today. Grab your Bibles and go right to the middle of the Bible. You'll find the 150 Psalms, a collection of writings and songs are gathered there. And we're studying this most famous passage, the 23rd Psalm, in a 7-week sermon series that will close today called The Lord Is. And in this passage, we're coming to know it on a whole nother level. One of the first things that we really needed to do business with is that this is not a prayer that we recite when we really want for God to do these things for us, but this is who the Lord is to us when we are alive in Christ, when we are His, when He is our good shepherd and we are His sheep. And in this 6 weeks prior to today, we've seen how the Lord is our good shepherd, our satisfaction, our comfort, our guide, our provision, and on and on. And today we get to see that the Lord is our home as we close our series here today. Look with me at the very end of the psalm at verse 6, the second half of it, as we look at the homecoming, how we're no longer orphans. If you have a bulletin, grab the sermon notes in there, and maybe you can put pen to paper as we study today, and we're just going to jump right in. We got a lot to do. David finishes the psalm and says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a great declaration for all who are alive in Christ, that there's a confidence that the Lord is our home. This is a proclamation of our homecoming. For all those who repent of their sin, see their desperation for Jesus alone, and trust their lives to Jesus, we have a homecoming in Him. We are brought out of death and the bondage of sin in our slavery, and we are put into life with God forever by His work, by His atonement, not by ours, but by the grace of God. This is good news. We call it the good news because in it is the greatest transformation you will ever go through. If you found your way into church today and you are still yet to really understand what the good news of Jesus is, it is the greatest news anyone could ever tell you. That a holy God would pursue His enemies, you and I, in our sin, in our rebellion against Him, by taking on flesh, by dying the death we deserve, by conquering death and rising again, that in His victory, in His work, we're made new by His perfect blood to reign with Him forever. It changes everything that we are, everything that we think, everything that we do. And it's good news not only because our homecoming is so great, but because of what we've come out of is so dark. See, the bad news is that we are orphans without a lasting family. Yeah, you might be a part of a temporary family in the here and now, but you are without an eternal family. There's a great saying that I've really claimed as one of life's great truths, and that is that we are not human beings having a temporary spiritual experience, as maybe you are today by coming to church, but that we are spiritual beings having a temporary human experience. See, we got to do business with forever. Forever is a long time. And although your life may feel long, in this day and age, I'm amazed at how I get older, how time flies, you know. The younger ones in the room, your parents or people older, you always say, oh, when, you know, back then, or, you know, time's flying when you get older. It's so true. You know, I get old tomorrow. I turn 36 tomorrow. This room's kind of split, so I get some reaction out of you who are older than me. By God's perfect justice and His right wrath upon sinners, we are bound from Him forever because of our sin. That's the bad news. We are enslaved to our sin. Nothing we can do can get us out of that. So we got to do business with forever. This can't just be for a here and now. It's forever. So the good news is, and the passage I want us to turn to is Romans 8, 14 through 17. Hear this. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You led by the Spirit of God. Is God your king? Is he the Lord of your life? It's so you are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provide we suffer with him in order that we may be also be glorified with him. This is what it means to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That we have been adopted. We are orphans. We were enslaved to our bondage. Not only were we brought into a family, but we were freed from the thing that bound us in sin. Jesus conquers that. In him, we find journey to heal and to be restored. It's not a red pill, green pill kind of moment. You swallow the right pill and all of it goes away. No, there's a series of transformation, of sanctification that begins the moment that Christ is your Lord and Savior. When you are transformed by him, his work in your life. This is what it means to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John 8:35. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. A daughter belongs to it forever. This is the contract of all contracts. To sign on the dotted line, to be on the winning team forever. But it's bigger than just winning because of how personal it is. It's family. It's home. It's enjoyment and love and laughter forever. What we see the opposite of eternity apart from God is weeping and gnashing of teeth in utter darkness. That's not because he's mean. That's because our sin in comparison to him, a holy God, is that bad. Because he's deserving of way, way, way better. Our praise for eternity. The King of Kings has invited his people to dine with him forever, to be home. It gets better. This has been God's good plan from the beginning of time. Ephesians 1:4-6. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. How does this happen? How do you know life with God forever? To be in his home and not apart from that forever? Through Jesus Christ, right here, verse 5. Through the blood of Jesus, the perfect lamb that was slain. Finally, a provision was made, good enough, big enough to cover all of our sin, past, present, future. This is not religious history that this little sect has gathered around. This is the most proven, documented, backed up testimony there ever has been. And you just got to look into real transformation in people's lives to see the evidence of it. Only for those who repent of sin and trust in Jesus alone are adopted to come home and enjoy the King forever. So it's not just about coming to church, not just about walking the aisle and saying a prayer one day. It's about truly turning from sin and in seeing the depth of sin, your desperation for Jesus alone, not for religion, not for good works, for Jesus alone. You trust your life into him alone. You're his. You're transformed. He makes you new. Why does this happen? Because of the purpose of his will. Before the pages of time, that he would receive praise for his glorious grace. For grace, an undeserved gift given to us by an unobligated giver. As much as we want to obligate God to these things, he's not obligated. We're adopted and called home. Kingdom living is anywhere God is king. So my question for you poignantly today is, God King of your life? It's not just answering the question if you said a prayer 10 years ago, or if you've been going to church, you know, maybe you went back in the day, or maybe you're being pretty good at following the Ten Commandments lately. No, no, no. Is Jesus the King of your life? You are home with Him if He is the King of your life. Oh, how good it is to be a member of the house of God. Why is it good news to be a member of the house of God? Well, I love Psalm 36, just a few, 13 chapters later than our main passage today, verse 7 and 9. I'm going to read you the King James Version because you've heard me maybe share this before. I love this passage. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God, before the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. It's in the fatness of the house of God that we're satisfied. That fatness, that abundance, that joy is not streets of gold or chocolate wonderfalls around every turn. It is God who is most satisfying. How much we miss it when we long for the house of God and not God. We want to just kick it in that one room the way we dream it up, but we miss the one whom it's all for, all about. In Christ we are home. This is what David is celebrating. We're home in Him. Now, this is true for His redeemed children, that we are home in Him. But the Bible also says that we are not yet home. So how do we reconcile that? Well, let's deal with that for a moment. We're home, but not yet home. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Greek version of the Old Testament renders that word dwell there. But the Hebrew word is return. I shall return to the house of the Lord forever. David is proclaiming that he's going to return to the house of the Lord. See, the day will come when all enjoyment of God's kindness will be unhindered in our lives, uninterrupted, undistracted. Ephesians 2:7, one of these great verses to ponder. In the coming ages, God might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us. We all love kindness. We do. You have been incredibly kind to my family in these last few weeks as we said goodbye to my mom, with notes and cards and meals and showing up and just being a blessing to support us. And I just thank you for your kindness. But those things that we love in the here and now, you've got to do business with this. They're just echoes of what we will enjoy for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no mind, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined. You can't dream it what God has prepared for those who love Him. David is reveling in this. The fatness of the house, the pleasures to be with Him forever, the immeasurable riches of His grace. Oh, how our soul wants to be home. I like to have music on a lot. When I ride my bike, I have music on. When I'm working, if you come to my office, I have music on. I just love it. It just stirs the soul. There's something about God's creation in music that's great. And so often in the many hours that get put into a single sermon, there's parts of that journey where I have music on. So this week I'm preaching on the Lord is our home, and so I have a pretty big music collection. I went into my iTunes catalog and I just typed in the word home for all the songs that dealt with home. There's over 50 songs. And I was kind of pushed back by that, seeing this list. And how much we long to be home. And how it just comes out in just such a variety of music. Now, most of the songs, a lot of the songs that are in that playlist are dealing with a longing to be home with their family in the here and now, in your current house, probably the place you came from this morning to get here. So the variety is different. Michael Bublé is tired of being on the road. He wants to come home, right? Johnny Mathis is trying to get home for Christmas. What are some other ones? Lynyrd Skynyrd says the sweetest home is in Alabama. So if you're looking for a home, you can look in Alabama. Eddie Money takes a different twist. He's trying to get you to take him home. You know your classic rock. You know where that's going. John Denver says country roads will take you home. Pastor just revealed something about himself. Those all were in my playlist. Don't judge me. But there's another list of songs in there that long for a different home. Are you seeing where that's going? A whole different home. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That home. The same longing of David in the close of this passage. The same beauty of what it means to be at home with him. In the utter care of the shepherd, we long for our eternal home. Just last weekend, my brother Matt, one of our good friends Scott, JP, who's playing lead guitar today, and we met with Nathan Baldwin, who now lives in Cyprus, former worship pastor here, and we went to a hip-hop show. Yes, I have some of that in my music catalog, too. It's kind of a funny picture. Bunch of white boys from Bakersfield going to a Southern California hip-hop show. You know, and don't throw anything at me. I really like all kinds of music except for country. We can talk about that later. Most of you country lovers don't like hip-hop, so that's where we probably feud. There's a new group that's been out for a few years called Beautiful Eulogy. They are also white boys. And from Oregon, and just are filled with the Holy Spirit, and their lyrics are just about the things of God. You want to just sit down and just eat the words that they're just sitting. I mean, it was awesome to be at their show because just so much good theology, gospel truth, gospel-centered lyrics it was just awesome. I mean, it's really, their lyrics have done some work in some of you, some of our people's lives, really been transforming in the journey that God has you on. And so we're there. And so one of their songs, the chorus goes like this. I posted a little video of them in the studio on my Facebook. You can check that out. I also posted a video of my boys getting down last night. You got to check that out. It is epic. I promise you, you will laugh to the point of utter desire to wet your pants or run to the bathroom. It's good. It's good. It's really good. I think my boys got their moves from me, not their mom. Check it out. Check it out. She would not be offended by that. All right. They say this, when it is my time to go ahead and take me home. I know I'll be with you. Nowhere that I'd rather go. I want to be with you. We're going to close today with a song later about that same desire that comes out of this song. The Apostle Paul wrote some similar lyrics. I don't know if he was into hip-hop, but he was on the same page as Beautiful Eulogy, and he says in one of his letters, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He goes on two verses later, a less popularly known, but also powerful. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, he says in Philippians 1:23. 1 Corinthians 5:19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, our hope is only for the here and now, says very plainly, we are all people most in this world to be pitied if our hope is not forever, for life with God forever. Hebrews 11:16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, home. See, this verse shines light on what today's passage does for us in this time and place. See, we are home in Christ, and yet we are not yet home.
What does that mean for us? Think about it today. It means that while we're here, we're exiles. We're refugees. This is not our home. We're sojourners. If you heeded my warning at the end of last week's service, I encourage you all with the loving staff of a shepherd to show up at 10:45. If you came late today, praise God you're here, but you missed my jam. I mean, I love this song, In Exile by a man called Thrice, and it's dealing with this very thing, out of this very passage in Hebrews 11, that we're sojourners, we're on this weary road, we're longing for another home. You remember those of you who were here, back to some of those lyrics? That's this longing. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:6 equals endurance and hope while here in exile for what is to come. Look at the Hebrews 11 passage a little bigger with me. These, in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. The writer wants us to realize the patriarchs here he's speaking of in Hebrews 11, Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, were sojourners, exiles. And everyone else who has faith in Jesus alone since then, we are not home yet. And yet, the way he speaks about it, having seen them and greeted them from afar, he says that the promises of our eternal home with God are like a friend or a lover that we see in the distance and we're longing to greet, we're longing to embrace. You see her in the distance and your heart leaps up with great joy. You say to others, I'm waiting for her to come. That is what I want. This time and this place are just not even hold a candle. They don't even compete to what it is to be with her. I don't long to be here. I long to be with her. I endure the here and now because of the anticipated embrace of the one I love. That's what this was speaking to, of the Faith Hall of Fame, that there is this anticipation to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that is a promise that will be fulfilled for all who repent and believe. And the coming of Jesus for us, to know that he's come, he's died, he's risen again. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. In who? In Jesus. All the promises find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Amen? So that's good. Praise God, we are in Christ. Colossians 1:27, in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, Christ in me. Do you know this truth in your soul? Do you know it deep down? You've got to do business with that. This is not your home. This is not your resting place. You are an exile. You are a sojourner here. You're a weary traveler. Back a few summers ago in the great room here, we preached through this whole book of Hebrews. And the whole theme is centered around that. Go back and listen to it on the podcast. It's there. If you build your life just for the here and now, then you miss it. You miss what David's enjoying here. You miss it. This whole thing just doesn't make sense if it's just for the here and now. Your sickness, your struggles, it just doesn't add up. This is not our home. Our home is with him. We have that in Christ now, but it's not yet to come also. My mom's home now. She's way better off than you and I right now. We have that anticipation for what is to come. And we trust in his providence, his provision for when that time comes. He's got our days numbered. You're not in charge of that. He is. So what does this mean? Once we understand this, once we rightly begin to see this, then now we can rightly manage this time. And so that's the third part. That's where we're going next. How do we manage our temporary home here and now? How do you manage that well? The Bible calls us to be stewards of His resources for His glory. A steward is a manager of something that's not his or hers. We're called to be stewards. That is an utter privilege to be called the steward of God, to be entrusted with by Him, with His resources, with His provisions. It is our utter privilege to be given another moment in this life to do that for His glory. I'm not worthy to be entrusted with God's stuff, but that's His call. If you're in Christ, you're not worthy of that, but that's His call upon your life. It's your privilege. Church, we need to start seeing it more and more as our privilege. Because if you don't see it as your privilege, and you're not thankful, you're not humble, and you start to think it's yours. I was reminiscing back a few years ago. I handed Alan my checkbook, and I give that illustration to say, hey, you know, pay these bills and manage my checkbook, and you get a big kick over at OEM and spend pastor's money, you know, and we all laughed over that. But if I left him to that for 5, 10, 15 years, how tempting it is for him to begin to think that all these checks he's writing are his, not mine. And that's what we do with God's stuff. This life you're in, whether you're 12 or 18 or 36 or 42 or 83, you know, we get caught up in the look what I've built, look what I've done, look what I've earned, look what I've bought, look at these skills I've developed. And yet there's great warning against this. Deuteronomy 8, 17 through 18. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Don't be so foolish to think that somehow it's you who've done this. That's our pride. We want it to be about us and not about God. God is giving you another day to steward that day for His glory. That has to cause us to slow down and be better managers of what He's entrusted us. I am starting to see if I'm going to pastor a church in 2013 and beyond in this coming generation, we are going to have to get good at saying no to stuff. I'm going to have to teach us, we're going to have to teach each other, families, how to say no to stuff. Your kids won't be able to be involved in everything. You won't be able to say yes to everything. You'll be spread way too thin. The attack of the enemy is to get us way too busy, way too in love with stuff. And we just labor and we build our paneled houses in the here and now, and we just miss that the here and now is to build His kingdom. It's for Him. It's for Him. And he says this. He says this. Yes, I love that. I love you. Good. Amen. That's a beautiful amen right there. Thank you, sis. He says this in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What makes you better than anyone else? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why boast as though you've accomplished something on your own? We boast in Him. We make much of Him. God has not entrusted us with everything we own, everything we are, so that we can make much of us. No, it's a gift from Him. It's His that we're entrusted with to manage for Him. If you look at your money, it says, in God we trust. We need to remember that. But when you look at that money, I want you to see something different. I want you to see God telling you, with this I have entrusted you. And that is a great privilege. And He's entrusted us all different lots, different amounts, different skills. We need to not play the envy game where we wish we were like that guy or that gal. But we trust in what God's provided us, and we want to steward that for His glory. It belongs to Him. My life's not mine, it's God's. Romans 1:6 says, "You who are called belong to Jesus." The heart of Christianity is to belong to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, "You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so that you must honor God with your life." That can be weights on your shoulders of religion and feeling like you're being lorded over, or that can be a beautiful privilege to be His, to be called His. "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, so I will manage these resources in the here and now for you." That means my money is Jesus' money, my time is Jesus' time, my days are Jesus' days, my body is Jesus' body, my kids are Jesus' kids, my home is Jesus' home. And when we really begin to get this, when we really begin to understand the privilege that it is to be His, it changes the way we manage our time, our talents, our money, our relationships. And we begin to be much more open-handed. When we begin to be more satisfied in Him, I'm less dependent on this stuff or these circumstances to define me. And so I can hold them looser. I can be more generous and bless people and encourage people and give it away. Talked to a pastor yesterday. A pastor is a smaller church that's not very rich in resources. They meet in another church's gym. And they've been saving to build something. And a missionary came through town, and they were just moved by the Holy Spirit of what God was doing through this missionary. And the $15,000 they had saved up for their building, they gave him every penny and sent him on his way. Praise God. It's God's stuff. It's His provision. It's His plan. We're sojourners. We need a lot less stuff in our bags. We need to be more open-handed, generous, that we see that this life is transient, it is fading. And it's only in this now we can do business with it, with a section of Scripture like 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31. "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none." Wives, before you freak out. Or guys, get any stupid ideas. Verse 30, stay with me for a second. "Those who mourn as though they were not mourning, those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, those who buy as though they had no goods, those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." That just sounds like crazy talk. Or there's something about an understanding about what this present time is and managing it well unto the eternal home that we have before us that changes it all. There's an engagement in this life that's not all-consuming. We're here, but we're not fully here. We have one foot in God's kingdom forever in heaven, promised a reality that's coming, and one foot here in this temporary time that He's got us in, doing His work. We're citizens of two kingdoms. This is not our main home. To build this up and not focus on that is foolish. This world's passing away, this system and its stuff are disappearing. We must deal with this world. You can't just sit back and be lazy. We must deal with it. We don't give it our fullest attention, though, as we deal with it, because our heart is most satisfied in Him. And so that's how we're able to be open-handed with this stuff in this time. And I don't have to sit here 3 weeks later and just be like, "God, I want my mom back." You can trust in His timing for her life. He doesn't owe me anything. And I can have peace in that. I can be open-handed even with my mom. So we use the provisions that God's offered, given to us, entrusted us to. We don't make them what our soul longs for. We steward them in such a way where we're pressing them back out generously, sacrificially, for His glory. We work with all of our might in the dealing of this world as our passions are attached to something bigger, which is Him. So practically, in my closing time, take about 15 minutes, I want to talk about what does this mean for you personally in 2014, and then we got to do a little church business today. We got to talk about what does this mean for our church in 2014. First of all, us individually. God has put all the resources we need to do the ministry that he's called us to do. He's called this family together. He's given us all the resources we need right here. We're not waiting for some fat cat to come rolling in and go, hey, I got a lot of money. Let's go. Let's party. Let's do it. No. Everything we need to do what he's called us to do, nothing more, is here. The question is, are each of us stewarding those resources unto his glory? Do you realize it's his stuff for his glory? Are you being sacrificial with it? Are you pressing it out? I mean, the real journey is, and we've gone through this in the last 5-6 years of Great Room, is a lot of folks have never really done that. You've always spent every penny you make. You always have driven into that garage. You've worked to buy that home. It's always been about building your kingdom. And yet as God's come in and he's revolutionized the way you see life, you're just shocked at how you're giving things away, at how you're participating in the work of the kingdom here through the church, at how you're moving out of your house into another house so that you can do ministry there, a house that's less beautiful, a house that's in maybe a worse off neighborhood. You're doing that on purpose. You're living on Top Ramen for a year so that you can pay off $22,000 in debt so that one of you can stay home with the kids. I mean, there's all these testimonies of just transformation, of change, how you're doing this thing. It's happening. Praise God. But he has provided us with every resource we need. What that means is we have to manage that, our time, our talents, our money, our relationships, well, every day for him. So this is that time of year where we have a moment to slow down and really ponder, how are we doing? And to be introspective. How are you doing at managing what he's entrusted to you? And so there's three things practically I want to encourage you with. Number one, if you're a covenant member here, we have a commitment to take what we're calling our annual kind of assessment. And it's just a moment for us to be introspective about what's God doing in our lives in this year. I'm doing great and God's victorious in some of these areas, and I'm struggling over here with some of these things. And it's a chance for us to be interactive so that your leadership knows where you're at, where the sheep are at, where we can love you and lead you well as we move into 2014. That doesn't work if you don't participate in that. So in the coming hours, days, and weeks, at some point, we'll roll that out. I promise it will be improved from last year's first attempt at it. And I need you to take a minute and do that. I know the holidays are coming. You're a part of this family. You're on the road with us. You need to do it. If you're not a covenant member yet, you want to be one, we're getting ready, we're filming, we're going to do some new stuff this year. We're hopefully even in the coming weeks we'll have something to roll out where you can jump in with us on that, and we'll still make it available to you. You can still take the assessment. It could be a great moment for you to do that. Number two, to think about how you're going to steward your stuff, your time, your money in 2014, you should not wait until January 21st of 2014. You should be preparing for that now. That'd be like, hey, we're going to go camping. Okay, we'll see you there. And you show up and you're like, okay, I need to think about what I need to have here for this. It'd be nice to prepare for that in advance. Like, here's how this is going to go. I got to buy this. I got to sell that. I got to gather this. I got to put this together. We got to prepare this, right? That's this time now. You as a family, you as an individual, should be starting to think about, what does 2014 look like? What does your new budget starting January 1 look like? This is a good time to do that, because the lures of the world to buy a lot of stuff is knocking on your door. To get instead of to give. Some of you are like, I don't know. I just make money, spend money. That's what I do. I don't know how to budget, plan. What are you talking about? It's just craziness. And I realize that. A lot of people, your mom and dad never taught you how to do that. School definitely never taught us how to do that. Praise God, it's been one of those things he's entrusted me with over the years, and it's something that by God's mercy I've been able to do, and it's been a joy to pass that on to other people. So I realize as this pastor here at All Drive Church, I need to help you practically as well as spiritually in just everyday stuff. And so one of the things I'm just going to offer is this coming Wednesday at 6:30 right here, as many people you want to bring or other people from the church, whatever, I'm just going to have an hour-long simple breakdown of how do you budget, manage what God's entrusted to you. Some of you maybe do that well. You have a system already. Maybe you can glean something else. But I like it because it's a moment for us now in the middle of November to start thinking about what that looks like and what those priorities are. So just going to offer it this coming Wednesday night, 1 hour. Be right here. We'll jump in. 6:30, we'll start. Rock and roll right here. And so that's something available to you to do that. But most of all, you just need to be praying for you personally. How am I stewarding God's stuff How am I convicted about that? What changes need to be happening? What accountability do I need to be drawing in to my life? As we close our seven-week series on Psalm 23, one of the things I want to ask you is, are you enjoying God's Word more? I challenged you 7 weeks ago to start getting Bibles, bringing your Bibles, studying your Bible more, having it with you. I would love to know how that's going. Will you send me an email? How's that been rich for you? How are you growing more as you're studying His Word? Maybe how are you still struggling with that? Help me understand where you're at with that. Shoot me some emails, and that'll be helpful for me. But continue. Keep up in that. Keep bringing your Word. We're going to dig in. We have our all-church celebration next week. The following week, we're going to start into our Advent series. I'm just going to ruin it. We're going to look at the women of Christmas. We give a shout-out to all the ladies, so it's going to be really cool. That's going to be our series through Christmas this year, and it's going to be awesome. I'm really excited about it. But to close today, I want to just give us an update on how we're doing as a church, because we have some exciting stuff that we're in the middle of and that is coming up that we've been waiting for this moment in time to finally do. So I need to share that with you. When the first members of this church gathered in April 1889, do business with that for a minute, gold rush era, like none of this is developed, this little downtown thing in Bakersfield that's starting. They met in George Ware's Opera House, just a little remnant of people. Then they, had to leave that place, and then they met at the courthouse. Well, the courthouse back in the day when there wasn't really good fire protection, just the whole downtown landscape just burned down, including the courthouse. So our young ancestors of this church had the decision at that point. Do they mourn and wail because they're trying to get this thing going and the house is burned down where they're meeting, the courthouse? Oh, we're sad. What was us? Or do we trust that God is our home and we press on? They pressed on because we're still here today. We know that. And they met in some other places. And the Anglican church that's meeting on our property right now were kicked out of their church property that they've met in for like 60, 70, 80 years downtown because they stood for biblical truth against the bigger church that's over them, the Episcopal church that was denying biblical truth, and they stood up against that. So that hierarchy works out where they have the right to kick them out of their property. Every choir robe, every Bible, every bookshelf, everything they walked was nothing. Talk about being exiles, a whole congregation of people on the streets. We heard about that. We were excited about them standing for truth. We said, hey, come worship here. We'll make it work. So we've given them some space to do that. At that moment, they can see and trust in what God's doing, that He has a plan for them. He's not forsaken them. Or they can be like, oh, all these memories, these great memories of what we did in our church for all these years. And been sad and been like, God, forget you, man. Look at this simple thing of our church taken away, place where we meet. Since our inception 124 years ago, this congregation, I don't know if you know this, has met in seven different places over that 124-year period. Many part-time places and four campuses or buildings that we owned. Quickly, it's on the slide, I think. 1890 to 1905, we had 15 years at 22nd and I. Then we had 27 years at 20th and G. And then from 1932 to 1979, we were in now what's a Bakersfield landmark is the downtown church building on Truxton between M and L. We were there for 47 years. That was the home of First Baptist Church until they moved here in 1979. And we've been here since then for 34 years at 5500 Olive Drive. This campus is beautiful. I don't know about you. The first time I walked in this campus, I was taken back. It was like a park. A national park is crazy. It was big. It goes on for days. 35 acres. The other day, I was curious how many trees we have, and so I walked out of my office and I started counting trees. And then I realized, you don't pay me. I got way too much other stuff to do. I just went back in my office. There's well over 200 trees on this property. Acres and acres of grass, a beautiful full-size baseball field, softball field, undeveloped 5 acres. There's 13 buildings, two buildings where we do worship space that equals up to 40,000 square feet of worship space. 9 other buildings that were built to be classrooms for a school and administrative space, 45,000 square feet of all that. And then 2 additional storage buildings for maintenance and equipment and storage. Our celebration hall is the home to one of the most famous organs on the West Coast. 8,800 pipes in that baby. She's big. She's mean. She growls. In the late 70s, when our campus was built, our congregation was the largest it had ever been, and there was hopes of it growing even bigger. So when they built this place, they really shot for the moon. At the time, it was one of the biggest campuses of any church in all the Western United States. It was massive. It was Disneyland-esque. Like, what is this little amusement park, Disneyland? Whoa, it's crazy. There was big hopes of the school, of housing the largest church in Kern County, of a big performing arts movement that was happening through us. That's why it was built the way it was. The problem is the church never grew much bigger than it was when it moved. It had its a really neat season here for a time, but then with leadership transition starting in the mid-80s, the church began to decline and go through a lot of changes and different emphasis and focus and things that were happening. And the church was never since then able to keep up with the property. The large campus generates tons in maintenance, cleaning, landscaping, and ongoing refurbishment that we just have been unable to do. For far too long, our facilities' expenses have far exceeded what they should be for our congregation in a budget of our size. The repeated hope over the last three decades of leadership was to grow the church back in to fit the facility. With different growth strategies that I've done, none of those have worked over a 30-year period. Instead, the deferred maintenance has become worse and worse. The staff is overworked, constantly distracted with maintenance issues. We've spent literally millions in assets to try to keep this thing up and running. And by 2010, we had climbed to over $1 million in debt. At one point in the 80s, the mortgage for this place was burned. It was paid off. And then because of all the deferred maintenance, that we'd grown us back into over $1 million in debt and different priorities and different things that were happening during those years. In the beginning of the pastoral intern, I asked a small group of equipped men who were here to use their volunteer hours to assess this campus. We needed to know how it stood and what was needed. They took over a year in detail, put it together. It produced a report that was over an inch thick. Pictures, details, bids, assessments. What that showed us is that we were just going to restore it back to its rightly, just a basic state, just to restore it back to where it should be in basic refurbishment. It would cost us over $1.8 million. That was a year and a half ago. It's probably over $2 million by now. That's how much we'd have to put in this place just to get it back to normal. And our budget in facilities is already twice what it should be. We'd have to put in an additional $40,000+ a year to rightly maintain it moving forward. You'd be foolish to restore your car and then not ever maintain it again. Right? So that comes hand in hand. I mean, the depth of that's amazing. The roofs have to come off, be completely redone. The refurbishment of this building when we did it took 6 years to do when we did it. As we got into it, there was so much more than we even thought. To give you an idea of how much the campus cost us, in January of this last year, we told you that we spent in 2012 $42,000 on water. And most of that is to keep the grass green, the trees alive. And if you walk around the campus, you'll notice a lot of the grass, we don't even water. We strategically water certain parts so that you would be fooled. No, I'm kidding. You can't not water it. All the trees would just die. You have to manage it if we're still here on some level. But not only does the campus cost a lot of money, that's one line item in the entire facilities budget. But because it costs so much money, we're only able to delegate $1,800 to do all of children's ministry in 2012. That's a problem. That's a problem of management of resources. See, God's entrusted all this to us to manage rightly for His glory. I share this with you because in the coming months and weeks, this is going to be a big topic in our community. And we need to make sure that our hearts are in the right place as we move through this process. The elders and pastors over this last long season have researched and prepared with the goal of saying, how do we steward rightly what God's entrusted to us? What I need to celebrate with you for a moment real quick is that God has gotten us through to this place. Why? Because He's not done with us. You, the members of this church, young and old, have faithfully stewarded resources, time, and effort to keep this thing going. And praise God that you've done that well. As we roll into 2014, as we turn this next corner, you must continue on that path with us. And if you're not yet, join us. And God will continue to do what he's going to do. But we must steward what he's given us well as we move forward. With the goal of getting our budget healthy at the beginning of the interim a few years ago, we began to attack some pretty big areas. And I just want to celebrate a couple of those with you. Number one, our staffing budget for 2010, the year before the interim, was larger than our entire budget was this last year. So we had to get that area healthy. We had to let a lot of great people go because we couldn't spend the amount of money we were spending any longer. It had to change. We had a financial crisis at the end of 2010. Graciously, God's provided for every one of those people. They're doing ministry. God has blessed everyone. Praise God. Amen? That's so awesome. We over the years, have had to compromise our missional giving. I want us as a church to be a model for you, the people, how we are to give missionally. Our hope is to have a minimum of 10% that we push out. But that number has been compromised for years at 3, 4, 5%. By the grace of God and resources that he's provided, much through the sale of the ranch we've stewarded, we've pressed out, I'm excited to tell you, over this last year, $119,000 in the last calendar year into missional outreach efforts. That is awesome. To help church plants that were struggling, to send missionaries who are now in unreached people tribes with the gospel, to love on our partnerships with ongoing gospel restoration, to equip you with love others money to go out in your community. By the way, we still have money in that account, church. You need to start applying for our Love Others Fund so we can mobilize you into this city. We got some money for you to spend. That's your budget line item. Come spend it to do the work of God for his glory. If you don't know what that is, look on the website. We'll get you more information about Love Others. But that's a huge thing that we developed and launched. The priority to pay off over $1 million in debt 2 years ago began. And I am excited to tell you, 2.5 years ago, we had over $1 million in debt. I'm excited to tell you that by the end of this year, the last of the big loans will be paid off with only one more little piece, an internal loan that will be paid off. All of our debt will be gone by March of 2014. Gone. That's awesome. To make that happen, our staff and our elders have had to live on top ramen to do ministry, literally. I mean, minuscule budgets. I hear about what other churches' budgets are in their ministry operations, like worship and children and youth, and it's like one is more than all of ours combined. But that's been our effort to get that debt paid off. Just like if you're going to pay off some debt, you got to live on some different kind of food and lifestyle for a while. You don't get to have both. So we've done that. Praise God that our staff's worked hard to do that. And provided we've done some great ministry these last couple of years without a lot of money, it proves that you don't have to have tons of money to do good ministry. Amen? So that's been awesome. One thing remains when you look at our budget. To get all of these other ministry areas right, to get our missions giving right, to put it all in line to be a healthy budget, is our exorbitant amount of money that goes into facilities has to be right-sized. And so we are announcing to you today that our leadership is committed to right-size this campus. We don't know exactly what that means yet, but before the rumor mill starts out there, we wanted you to hear it from us first. We were waiting until the new pastor was installed to attach a vision to how we might change the way the facility is set up. But the grounds, the landscaping design, the amount of buildings, the amount of acres, the way this was set up to be a school, that's not a part of the vision, nor can we afford to continue to do it. We might end up selling off parts of it and downsizing all drive here at 5500 to a smaller piece of land with some newer facilities that the sale of that pays for. We might consider selling the entire thing, picking a new corner strategically in Bakersfield, and having a new fresh start location-wise. But again, the church is us. The buildings we meet in is simply a provision of God that I am standing before you to say we are far overdue to repent that because this place is awesome, we have been slow to let it go. If you sat with me in your personal budget and said, Pastor, we need to make some changes because our budget's not healthy, your $900 Ferrari payment has got to be the thing that you change. It's sweet. But you know what? A beautiful brand new Civic will get you across town just great with a lot less traffic tickets. We don't know exactly what it's going to mean. There's a letter that went in the mail to all of our members. You'll have it tomorrow in your mailboxes to read about this a little more. We're sending you that. We're communicating you this way because we also have not done a great job communicating to you on these matters. This is a big turn. I'm sorry it took 15 minutes to do this today, but it's a big deal. We want you to know, number one, so you can be praying with us. This is not a decision we're going to come back to you and get 350 different opinions as to what we should do. That wouldn't work. You've called leadership together to pool the resources God's given us to do this well, make some good decisions on your behalf. You need to be praying for us to make good decisions on your behalf. Doesn't mean you can't be part of that process, but you need to trust what God's doing in and through us for his perfect plan. You also need to help minimize the rumor mill that's going to happen. I'm telling you, I've been doing this long enough, there's going to be some crazy stuff you hear. And you just lovingly reshape that back. We're just trying to steward the resources well for God's glory. God's doing awesome things at ODC. You should come check it out. And we just love you. We appreciate you. We value you. So come to the budgeting class Wednesday night. Be praying for us in the coming season. We will keep you up to speed as we continue to transition forward. Again, we don't know exactly what that looks like yet, but be praying for us and be talking with us, okay? I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing. We're going to close this thing up. So children's, I'll apologize to children's ministry later. So band, come up. We're going to close out Psalm 23. There's this beautiful song that the lead singer for Switchfoot wrote about Psalm 23. We've sang it a couple times during the series, but Landon and I were praying, and we want to close our series today with it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yes, we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're in the shadow of death. But we will not fear, for he is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. And our cup overflows. Surely goodness, love, follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? Stand with me. Let's worship him. Let's sing to him.